The Bible teaches plainly and repeatedly that there was a flood. Not some myth that's handed down through generations. It's not some symbolic story meant to teach some vague lesson. It's presented in Scripture as real, real history. In Genesis, in the 7th chapter, in verse 1 that we read a few moments ago, God spoke directly to Noah and said, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Then God gave Noah specific instructions, told him what animals to bring, how long the rain would fall, what the result would be. After 7 days, the rain would start. It would continue for 40 days and for 40 nights until everything on the earth was destroyed. And Noah obeyed. The Bible simply says, if you look in verse 5 of Genesis 7, Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And there was a flood. And it wasn't a small, isolated flood. It was universal. It covered the mountains. It covered the valleys. Everything that had breath of life in the earth perished, except those that were inside the ark. Oh, we debate that, don't we? But if it had been a local flood, wouldn't God have simply said, "Noah, I want you to move to higher ground"? God didn't tell him to be relocated. He told him to build, because judgment was coming upon the entire world. And that leads us to a question that people don't want to ask. Why would a loving God destroy the world? Well, if you go to the chapter before in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it gives us the answer in terms that are both clear and sobering. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." Think about that phrase, evil continually. Not occasional evil, not sometimes they were evil, but continually, constantly, every intent of the heart was bent towards doing that which was evil. The God who created man in his own image now looked down upon his creation and saw that it had become completely corrupted. Look in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. He says, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth." So here's the question for us to answer this morning. What were those people doing in Noah's day that caused God to reach such a conclusion? Because whatever they were doing then, we need to examine to see whether or not we're doing the same thing today. Peter reminds us over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. God did not spare them, and God will not ignore sin today. The Bible reveals 5 specific sins that characterized the people of Noah's day. And the first of those, I guess I could simply say, is the sin of wicked imagination. Look in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 again. "Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." When I read that, I said, God's not judging what they did as much as God is judging what they thought. That means the problem is deeper than behavior. The problem is a problem of the heart and a problem of the mind. Let me ask you a very personal question this morning. If I could take all of your thoughts from this past week, your private thoughts, your unspoken thoughts, and I project them up here on the screen behind me, would you be uncomfortable? I think we would all be uncomfortable. Because the truth is, we all battle with our mind over our thoughts. What we think about matters. What we allow into our minds matters. What we watch, what we read, what we dwell on all shapes who we become. Everywhere you turn, advertisements, television, movies, social media, all of it is there, sending stream after stream of content designed to capture your attention and influence your thinking. Jesus says something interesting. If you want to turn with me, it's over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 15, verse 19. He says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." Yep. You sure got that right. That's where sin begins. Not in the hands, it begins in the heart. Not first in the actions, but first in our thoughts. So Paul tells us over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that, my friends, is a daily battle. Because God wants your mind, but the devil wants your mind. And whoever controls your thoughts will eventually control your actions. And the people in Noah's day had allowed their minds to become so corrupted that evil was their constant pattern of thinking. And because of that, Scripture says God did not spare the ancient world. There was a second sin, sin of violence. Look in Genesis 6, verse 13. The earth is filled with violence through them. Not that violence was just present. It says that violence filled the earth. When something fills the earth, what does that tell you? I think it tells you that it was normal. It was accepted. It was expected. We live in a violent world. Turn on the news. Listen to the radio. Everywhere. War. Crime. Hatred. Destruction. Paul described the spirit over in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3. In the first three verses, he said that in the last days, people would be brutal, without self-control, despisers of good. Violence doesn't begin with those missiles, those guns, those weapons. Violence begins, again, with the heart. If a person's filled with anger, if they're filled with hate, if they're filled with selfishness, then they're going to find a way to reap their violence upon others, even if they don't have any weapons to do it. Because violence is merely the outward expression of an inward problem. So if you live in a world that's unloving, uncaring, unforgiving, selfish, without self-control, then violence will follow. We see it in how people treat one another. We see it in how quickly anger rises in people. We see how little people value even life itself. The earth in Noah's day was filled with violence. And because of that, God did not spare the ancient world. There was a third sin, sin of corruption. Look in verse 12 of Genesis 6. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. I think he's saying corruption had spread everywhere. And if you look up that word which we have translated corrupt, it carries the idea of something that has spoiled, something corrupt. that has decayed to the point that it is no longer what it was intended to be. I'm going to go back again. God created man in his own image, pure, upright, with purpose. But by the time Noah was around, mankind had drifted so far away from God that their entire way of life had become corrupted. Truth was no longer truth. Wrong was no longer wrong. Right was no longer right. And when that happens, a society begins to collapse from within. We're living in a time in which, I guess you could say kindly, the moral lines have constantly been redrawn by our society. Things that once were a shame are no longer a shame. Once they were considered sinful, but now they're considered acceptable. They're even considered good. But corruption doesn't begin in the streets. Again, it begins in the heart. And then it spreads into our homes and into our institutions and into our leadership. And once corruption takes hold, then it deceives the people. Maybe that's why Paul said over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." People begin to justify what God has long condemned. But when you think about it, God has not changed. Maybe we've changed as a people, but God has not changed. What was sin then is still sin now. And when corruption becomes widespread, judgment is not far behind. And that's exactly what happened in Noah's day. And once again, we're reminded that God did not spare the ancient world. There's a fourth sin that's mentioned. The sin of a lack of faith. You got to go over the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, to the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. Look at verse 7 as it talks about Noah. It says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household." Think about it. Noah believed God when no one else believed. Think about that situation. God tells Noah that there's going to be a flood. That's something that the world hadn't seen before. And yet Noah believed it. Not only that, he acted upon that belief. He spent years building an ark. Read it. 100 years. He built and he preached righteousness, a warning to others. Imagine the ridicule as they walked by and saw this mammoth structure being built out on dry land. Oh, what is that, Noah? Why are you building that thing? Have you lost your mind? But Noah kept building. Why? Because faith is not just believing. Faith is obeying. And the rest of the world had no faith. And they ignored the warnings. And they dismissed the message. And they continued living as if nothing was going to ever change. I think if you take a step back and look at us, that's exactly what you see today. Many people say they believe in God, but their lives don't reflect that they believe in God. There's a growing attitude out there that says it doesn't really matter what you believe. Others say as long as you're sincere, you're okay. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Faith is not some vague belief. Faith is trust in a God that leads you to obedience of what that God asks of you. Noah's faith moved him to act, and the sad truth is many today have replaced biblical faith with, I guess you could call it, comfortable religion. We believe enough, to feel good, but not enough to really change our lives. God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to be faithful. Noah stood alone, but he stood with God. And when the floods came, his faith saved his family. But the rest of the world, what can we say? God did not spare the ancient world. There's a last sin that they committed. And to find out what that is, let's go over to Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 38. It says, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." Read that carefully. Jesus is not pointing out what we would perceive as great, fabulous, terrible, violent sins. Instead, he is describing a people that were just simply living daily life. They were eating, drinking, they were marrying, they were building their lives, and there's, I guess you could say, nothing really wrong with any of those things in moderation. But what was the problem? They were too busy to notice God. So caught up in daily life that they ignored the warnings that were standing right in front of them. Noah out there building an ark. Aren't you curious why? He's preaching righteousness. Are you listening? The message was clear, but they were occupied. Life was going on as usual, and they assumed it would always go on as usual. And that's one of the greatest dangers that we face even today. Not open rebellion, not outright denial, we are just simply distracted. We live in a world that keeps us constantly busy. Jeff talked about that. Busy with work, busy with family, busy with schedules, busy with entertainment, busy with family relationships and responsibilities, and all of that just crowds out God. And when that happens, it becomes dangerous. How many people intend to serve God, but they just never get around to it? But life never really slows down, does it? There's always something else to do. Every day of my adult life, I have taken out a piece of paper and I have handwritten everything I need to do today. And when I do it, I take great pleasure in taking a pen and scratching it out. And it's not done that day, I take it and I add it to the top of the list the next day. I hate to tell you, but sometimes I transfer it for months. But I know I got to do it. That's the way the world is. Another distraction. Something to keep us busy. Jesus adds something. If you're still with me over here, look in Matthew 24, verse 39. He says, "And did not know until the flood came and took them all away." They were not prepared. I asked myself, were they not prepared because they didn't have time, or because they didn't make time? That's the warning for us. You can be a good person. You can be a busy good person. You can be a successful person and still be unprepared. God gave us this story about Noah and the flood for a reason. And it's not just a picture of the past. I think it's a picture of the present. Go back to Matthew 24. Look at verse 37, where Jesus says, "As the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Why did he tell us that? That means that what we witnessed that they did in Noah's day could happen to us in this day. Look at the similarities of today to then. A world filled with corrupt thinking. A world marked by violence. A world marked by drifting morals. A world lacking in true faith. A world that's just too busy to pay any attention to God. In the middle of all of this stood one man, Noah. No, he wasn't perfect, but he was faithful. And he walked with God. And he obeyed God. And he prepared for what was coming. And because he did, Scripture tells us that he and his household were saved. Everyone else ignored the warning. And when the rain began to fall, when the waters began to rise, when the door of the ark was shut, it was too late. The opportunity had passed them by. So the question I ask this morning is not what was wrong with the world in Noah's day. The question to ask is, what about us? One day, just like in Noah's day, the opportunity to be saved will close. We're lucky. God's still preaching. The door's still open. Just as the ark was a place of safety, Christ is a place of safety for us. And the Bible calls us, just like Noah called. It said, come to me through believing in God and in Christ, by repenting of your sins, changing the direction of your heart, by being immersed, baptized, to wash away those sins and to rise and walk as a new creature in Christ. That door's open today. I don't know whether it'll close this afternoon for you, tomorrow, but I do know it will close. So come if you will as we stand and sing our song of invitation this morning.